Galatians chapter 5 as we continue our study in the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul has been making very clear the importance of believers today not to be under law, but to be under grace. The importance of understanding the difference, and Paul goes through great extent to show that difference. In chapter 4, he has taken time to go back and say, don't you that want to be under law, don't you hear the law? And he gives the example of Sarah and Hagar and the difference between Ishmael and Isaac, one born of a bondwoman, the other born of a free woman. And we are children of the free woman. And having said that, Paul then says in chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Because it is true that we are children of the free woman, because it is true that we are not in bondage to law, we are to stand fast. We are to stand firm, vigilant in the liberty that we have in Christ. We are free from the bondage of law. We are free from the curse of the law. We are free from being tied to religious rituals and religious observances, and a standard that we absolutely cannot keep, and we've been made free. And the price that was paid for our freedom, for our liberty, is the work of Christ on the cross. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Christ has paid the price for our freedom. It was his blood that was shed on the cross. It was the suffering and torture that he endured. It was the death that he died in order to purchase our liberty, the liberty that we have in Christ. And knowing that, Paul says, why would you want to go back under law and away from the liberty that you have in Christ? One of the things that you will understand when you study the book of Galatians and when you understand the purpose of the book of Romans is that Romans establishes every believer. Now, the Galatians moved away from the truths of Romans. Now, it is true that chronologically, it is likely that the book of Romans was written after Galatians, but don't you think that Paul taught the Galatians the truths of the book of Romans? He had to have, because that's the only way they could be saved, by understanding that gospel, and that's the only way they could be established. But for the purpose of the body of Christ, these letters have been ordered dispensationally so that we can build upon the precepts that are taught in each one. The book of Romans is the book of establishing doctrine. If you want someone who is not a Christian who wants to read the Bible, I would suggest that they start in the book of Romans. Because there, in the first 2.5 chapters, they will come to an understanding, hopefully, of how lost they are and how desperate their condition is, and understand the gospel of the grace of God and the price that was paid to purchase their salvation. If there's a new Christian that wants to study the Bible, and a new Christian should, there should be a hunger and a longing and a desire to study the Word of God. Where should they begin? They should begin in the book of Romans, because that is establishing doctrine. That's the purpose of the book. Romans chapter 1, verse 11, and Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26 makes clear that Paul wrote the book of Romans to establish believers. Now, when Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's the book of Romans. That's the book of Ephesians. Reproof. That's 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Paul reproves the Corinthians for not learning the truths of the book of Romans, for never growing, remaining spiritual babies. And then for correction, the book of Galatians is a book of correction. The Galatians had moved away from the truths of the book of Romans. They moved away, and what Paul is doing in writing the book of Galatians is correcting them and trying to get them back to the truths of the book of Romans. And you see, as you look at the two, as you study the two, you see the correlation, the very similar doctrines that are taught there, because the Galatians were moved from the truths of the book of Romans. And we started looking at that in our last study. First of all, Paul teaches his gospel clearly in the book of Romans, the first few chapters and all the way to chapter 8, we have Paul's gospel. And it is there that he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God resulting in salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and something new, also to the Greek, that is new. Now, the Galatians were moved from the gospel of Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. It could be Peter's gospel, which was another gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. It could be the Sermon on the Mount. It could be scripture that was misapplied, misunderstood, and that made them disobedient to the truth. You've been moved to another gospel. The next point in the book of Romans, which Paul also addresses in Galatians, is that there's no justification by law works. You cannot be declared righteous by keeping the law. The law does not impart righteousness. There's no way that you can receive righteousness by law keeping. That's the point that Paul makes throughout the book of Romans and in Galatians, because the Galatians moved away from justification by law works. They moved to law works as a means of justification, as a means of living the Christian life. And that is futile. Next, Paul teaches in the book of Romans that justification is by grace. We are justified by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And he makes very clear that justification is by grace alone. Therefore, being justified by grace, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification by faith and by the grace of God. Ye are saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But the Galatians moved from grace and redemption. And Paul teaches much in Galatians about the grace of God and the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. There's a curse that is brought to every human being that tries to live by law, because law has in it the curse, because no man can keep the law perfectly. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So Paul goes back to teach the Galatians redemption, which they didn't grasp and that they moved away from, when we study it in the book of Romans, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? to redeem them that were under the law. That's why Christ came. He didn't come to impart righteousness through law. He came to set us free from the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so we have the redemption of Jesus Christ, and we're justified by grace, and we're justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Next point is that Paul makes very clear that it is not just the grace of God that is manifested and imparted upon us through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, but he says that justification is by faith. By faith. Therefore, being justified by faith. You have peace with God. That's Romans 5:1. Justification by faith. Go back to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, which I quoted part of it earlier. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? That keeps the law? No, it's to everyone that believes, because justification is by faith. Law-keeping never saved anybody. Law-keeping condemns people, puts them under a curse, pronounces them guilty and worthy of God's judgment. It's by faith. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. One of Paul's great themes in the book of Romans is justification by faith alone. Chapter 3 and verse 22 of Romans. Even the righteousness of God, so verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law, apart from the law, is manifested. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. This is a constant theme in Paul's letter to the Romans. It is by faith, not by works, not law works, not human righteousness. It is by faith. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith, faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, that God might be just, and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. It's the only way to have justification. The only way that Scripture declares a Jew or Gentile can be declared righteous by a holy, righteous God. And the only way that a righteous God could declare sinners righteous is through the sacrifice and the redemption of his son, Jesus Christ, the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. It is by faith. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. By the law of faith. If it were by works, we would have something to boast about. But it cannot be by works. It is by faith, being by faith in what God accomplished through the work of his son on the cross. We have nothing to boast about. Paul said, I have nothing to boast about except the cross of Christ, what he did for me, not what I did for him. Justification has nothing to do with what we do for God. It has everything to do with what God did for us in the person and work of his son on the cross, the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. It has to be by faith. It is you trusting in what someone else has done for you, what Christ has done for you on the cross. Justification by faith. The whole of chapter 1, the whole point of, chapter 4 of Romans is justification is by faith. And Paul takes Abraham, as he does again in the book of Galatians, he takes Abraham to show that it had to be by faith. Chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, then he has something to glory. He has a reason to glory. But not before God. For what does the scripture say? That's what's relevant, not what does man say. What does scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Righteousness is imputed upon sinners when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Now, to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If it was possible for you to work and receive something from God as a result of works, then it is of debt. God owes it to you. But since salvation cannot be of debt because we bring nothing to the table, we have nothing to offer to God, we are spiritually bankrupt, therefore it has to be by grace and it has to be by faith, which excludes works, verse 5. But to him that works not, but does what? But believes. Works not, but believes. If we could just get that right in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we come a long way. To him that works not, because everybody's trying to work their way to heaven. Everybody thinks that they have something to offer to God, whereby God will say, I'll let you into my heaven. Somehow we have concluded that if we're not real bad and pretty good, that then we're okay with God. But that runs contrary to the word of God. It runs completely contrary and is an affront to God's holiness, righteousness, and justice. But to him that works not, that's what we have to learn. That's the place where we have to get to. I can't work to gain any merit from God. And I have to conclude with God that it is to him that works not, but to him that works not, but believes. Believes on him that justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. David said this, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The law imputes sin. God's grace does not impute sin. Christ died for the sins of the world. The issue is no longer what do we do with our sins. The issue is what do you believe? What are you trusting in for your salvation, for your eternal life? What are you trusting in order to possess a righteousness that is acceptable before a holy God? Romans makes it very clear. The Galatians walked away from it. They were moved from doing that. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? or upon the uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Well, we say it was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Circumcision was given to Abraham. So does it come upon the circumcision only, upon the Jews only? But when you examine Abraham and when he was declared righteous, Paul says, how was it then reckoned? How was righteousness imputed to Abraham? When he was in circumcision, after he was circumcised, or before he was circumcised, in uncircumcision? The conclusion is obviously not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, which proves the fact that circumcision has absolutely nothing to do with justification. It is by faith, and Abraham stands as the supreme example in the Word of God, as the one who is justified by faith and not by works. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Circumcision and uncircumcision. The father of all them that believe, having nothing to do with circumcision or uncircumcision. Paul has to deal with the issue of circumcision and justification and righteousness imputed by faith in Galatians, because the Galatians moved away from the truth that is taught here, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And he's the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. It's not the way the promises came to him. The law had no life-giving promises, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham came to the place where he did not rely upon his own righteousness. He did not rely upon his own works. He relied on God and his provision. That's the place where a sinner needs to come to. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's by God's mercy that we are saved. Verse 14 of Romans 4. For if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law works wrath. That's all the law does. For where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. It is by faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickens the dead, makes alive the dead, calls those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope. You see, this whole chapter is dedicated to the whole point of the fact that justification, being declared righteous by God, can only be by faith. It cannot be by works. The Galatians moved away from that. Go back to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul, you see here, is correcting the doctrine and practice of the Galatians who moved away from justification by faith. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He said that in Romans. How much Paul repeats in Galatians what he taught in Romans, because the Galatians needed to get back to that. But they moved from faith. Verse 1 of chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Over and over and over again, Paul in Romans makes clear that we have a clear understanding of the fact that it is all by faith. We are saved by faith. We live the Christian life by faith. And the Galatians had been moved from that. And now he tries to bring him back. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God. Sounds like Romans 4, doesn't it? Yeah, because Paul is correcting the Galatians, trying to bring them back from which they moved from. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many of that are of the works of the law, if you want to go there, they're under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Paul quoted that in Romans 4 as well. The just shall live by faith. It is faith, not works. And the law, what about the law? Paul says in verse 12 of Galatians 3, the law is not of faith. It's not of faith. It's of works. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. It's a performance system. It's not a faith system. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Faith. Paul is not being redundant. He is repeating and trying from every angle to demonstrate the importance of understanding that justification, being declared righteous and living the Christian life, can only be accomplished by faith. By faith. You cannot go back to law works and expect to live the Christian life victoriously. There's no victory in doing that. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls it or adds to it. And so God made the promise to Abraham and to his seed. Look at verse 22. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to whom? To all those that keep the law. Might be given to them that believe. Believing, the one thing that you do, that once you have done it, you have done nothing at all of your own. Faith is contrasted with works all over the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. And so it is a faith. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster until Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. It is by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith. Faith which works by love. The fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5 verse 22 is faith. That's what the Spirit of God produces. And so the Christian life is only possible by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, not by works. It is only possible by faith, not the law, not law keeping, and all the bondage that comes with that. And the great culmination of what Paul teaches is that the Christian life is only possible because of our union with Christ. Our Christian life is only possible because of our union with Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is one of the most liberating truths for the Christian, how we live the Christian life. It tells us the details of how to live the Christian life, Romans 6, 7, and 8. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He has just said in chapter 5, verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And grace now reigns. So those who don't understand grace said, well, we can continue in sin because the more we sin, the more grace we get. Paul says, God forbid, that is unthinkable. It is wrong thinking. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? This is the spiritual baptism whereby the Holy Spirit has placed a new believer into the body of Christ once and for all, permanently. That's the way we get into the body of Christ, is through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the way we are placed into union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, is through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Water cannot do that. It is a working and an operation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit places us into Jesus Christ, and we are placed into his death. Here's the secret to the Christian life. Our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should what? Walk in newness of life. We walk in newness of life because and as a direct result of our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the only way the Christian life is possible, is to be lived by faith in what Christ accomplished for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That is critical. All that we were in Adam, and all that is true of us in Adam, that which kept us from God, that which keeps us from living for God, that's been dealt with, and it had to be dealt with so that we could live for God. And what did Christ do? He didn't refine the old man, the old sin nature. He didn't give it a new coat of paint. He didn't give the old man new laws and regulations by which the old man could improve. That's what we try to do. We try to improve the old man. We say, we're going to start keeping new regulations and new laws and new ordinances and new rituals. We're going to get better that way. We're going to become more acceptable to God. And God says, no, the only thing that I could do with the old sin nature, with all that you were in Adam, is take it to the cross where Christ died. And that's where our old man found its final destiny. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Slavery to sin, which was what we had prior to our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, the freedom from that slavery comes by faith in the work that Christ accomplished on the cross, where he dealt with the sin nature once and for all, that we should henceforth not serve sin, not be slaves of sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And Christ took the old sin nature, took it to the cross. We are positionally free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, because that is true, and because Christ died once for all, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. How do you reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin? By faith. By knowing the truth about who we are in Christ and what happened to the old sin nature, reckon it that way by faith. Reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's your responsibility as a believer. You are commanded by the Apostle Paul. You are urged by Paul. You are drawn to God through the word of Scripture. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Let not sin, that old sin nature which has already been dealt with at the cross, let not sin reign, be master in your life, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God at those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so there it is. That's the secret to the Christian life. The one secret of living the Christian life is our union with Christ. Christ has made it possible for you and for me to live the Christian life in victory over sin. Not law, faith, grace, our union with Christ. So the only way to live the Christian life is through our union with Christ, which Paul makes so very clear in Romans chapter 6. The Galatians moved away from that. Let's see what Paul says to the Galatians about moving away from Christ. In chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. That's the problem that the Galatians had. They were removed from Christ, from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. In chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth as crucified. In chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul makes very clear how the Christian life is to be lived. Chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, and so he acknowledges his death. He acknowledges the death of the old man, as Paul made clear in Romans chapter 6. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm dead, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's Christ living his life through me. It's Christ's faithfulness, Christ's ability, Christ's power, Christ's life being lived through us. The issue is no longer how do you yourself work yourself up to live for Christ. It's how much do you recognize how dead you are? How dead you are in the fact that it is Christ living his life through you. The life which I now live, that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Chapter 3 and verse 27 of Galatians. Remember that Paul in Romans chapter 6 said that the only way that we are able to be saved and to live the Christian life is by virtue of the fact that we have been baptized into his death, been buried with him, and been raised up together with him. Look at what he says in Galatians 3:27. These who had departed from that truth, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now chapter 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. The truth of Galatians 2:20 means nothing in your life. It is not at work in your life. It is inoperative. It has no benefit to you. Why? Because you've moved away from Christ as the only source for living the Christian life, and you've gone back to law-keeping. I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, if you go back under law ground, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Two things Paul says in verses 2-4. Christ profits you nothing. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Of absolutely no effect in living the Christian life. There is no benefit in all that Christ accomplished for you and all that he gave to you because you have been moved. You have moved yourself from Christ and living your life by faith in his work and understanding your union with Christ and that that's the only way you can live the Christian life. Christ profits you nothing. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you who are justified by the law. All right? You've moved from Christ. The next thing that Paul teaches in the book of Romans, which he keeps emphasizing in Galatians because he's drawing them back to the truth, he says law no longer has jurisdiction over you. Romans chapter 7. The whole chapter is dedicated to point out the reality that law no longer has jurisdiction over us. The law has been nailed to the cross. Colossians. Paul starts chapter 7 by saying, know ye not, brethren, I speak to them that know law, the principle of law, how that law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. The point he's going to make is that once a person dies, law has no jurisdiction over that person. Law has jurisdiction over you. The laws of the state of Illinois have jurisdiction over you as long as you're alive. Once you die, those laws have no jurisdiction over you, no power over you. You're dead. And that's the point that Paul is making here. For the woman, he says, which has a husband, is bound by law to her husband. The law has jurisdiction over a woman who is bound by marriage to a husband. she has to remain married to the husband. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So that the law that binds a husband and wife no longer has jurisdiction over a wife if the husband is dead. She's free from that law. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Law-keeping doesn't bring forth fruit unto God. It brings forth fruit unto death. Paul makes that very clear. For when we were in the flesh, the motion of sins, which were by the law, law sets sin in motion, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So the whole point of Romans chapter 7 is God's law no longer has jurisdiction over your life, you who are justified by faith, saved by grace, you who are in vital union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and by virtue of the fact that in Romans 6, Paul says that the old man has been crucified, and by virtue of the fact that in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, the point is, law has no jurisdiction over you. And don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Law cannot help you. You are not under law. In Romans 6:14, Paul says, sin shall no longer have dominion over you because you are not under law, but under grace. We are in a different realm. We live in a new place, in the place where grace reigns, Romans chapter 5. And the whole point in Romans 7 is the struggle of Paul in trying to live the Christian life under law. And he says, I love the law. Of course, the law is God's revelation, God's gift to Israel. And when we study the law, we can delight in the lessons and truths that we learn from the law, because the law is righteous and it is just and it is holy and it is spiritual. But try to keep that law. That's a whole other story. Paul says, look, I know what's right to do, and in my flesh, I look at that law, I agree with the law, I love that law, and I can't keep it. The law tells me to do something, I do the opposite. The law tells me not to do something, and I do it. He said, I've got this conflict inside, because that's the conflict of law and grace, the conflict of law and spirit, the conflict of law and faith. And you cannot live the Christian life by trying to abide by God's law. It's by grace alone, by faith alone, through the enablement of the Spirit alone, through our vital union with Christ alone. Only God, through Christ, can live the Christian life. You can't. You're dead. Dead. Crucified with Christ. And so Paul tells us everything that he experiences here in Romans chapter 7. And he comes to the conclusion in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. Wretched man. Who shall deliver me from this body, from the body of this death? It's not more law keeping, that's for sure. It's not more effort on your part, that's certain. It's not what, it's who. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the deliverance. Christ living his life in and through me. It's the only way you're ever going to be able to live the Christian life. Christ lives in me. Christ who loved me and who gave himself up for me. Law no longer has jurisdiction over us. What happened to the Galatians? Well, of course, they moved back to law ground. They moved back to law ground. Chapter 2 of Galatians and verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says, "For through the law I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." And he's condemning the fact that they're building again that which they once destroyed, that which they once knew was wrong. Verse 21, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by law, then Christ is dead in vain." Christ is dead in vain. Chapter 3, verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things of the law, 100%, which are written in the book, to do them." How many of them? All of them. How often? All the time. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not a faith, but it's a performance system. It's not a faith program. It is a performance system. The man that doeth them shall live in them." Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Chapter 4 of Galatians, where Paul keeps trying to emphasize to the Galatians that they have moved away from the truth that the law has no jurisdiction over you, and they keep going back under law. Verse 21, "Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" That's where he gets into the illustration of the two sons, the son of the bondwoman and the son of the free woman. And he concludes, "We are sons of the free woman." Verse 3 of chapter 5, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised," he's a debtor to do the whole law. He's a debtor to do. You start on law ground, you become a debtor. You have an obligation to keep it all. And we know you can't. All right, so going back under law ground. The final thing that is taught and emphasized in the book of Romans is the provision of the Spirit. The Galatians moved away from living life in the Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 8. That's what Romans 8 is about, is the provision that God has made for us to live the Christian life. In Romans 6, 7, and 8, we have the details of how to live the Christian life. In chapter 6, it's our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's his grace. In chapter 7, it's not law. We've been delivered from law. In chapter 8, it's the provision of the Spirit of God who indwells us and the provision of the new spirit, the new nature that God has given every believer. It's the only way to live the Christian life. It's the only way. So Romans chapter 8, it's interesting because in Romans chapter 8, in the first 27 verses, there are 25 references to the Spirit. I mean, over and over and over again. References to the Spirit. Romans 8, starting with verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." You only have one or the other reigning and ruling in your life. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Or you go back under the law, which is sin and death. Where do you want to live? In one, there's liberty and freedom. In the other, there's bondage and frustration. For what the law could not do. So God gave a law that is perfect and it couldn't do something? So God gave a law that is righteous and it couldn't do something? That's right. There are certain things the law could not do. For what the law could not do. Why? In that it was weak through your flesh. The law had no energy, no power, no life-giving sustenance to enable you to be righteous. It just didn't have that power. It didn't have that enablement. Law never does. God never intended it to have that. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, how then could God accomplish righteousness in a sinner? How could God bring deliverance for man in bondage under law? He gives the law and the law can't do it. Well, the answer is in the second part of verse 3. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. What do we read in Galatians in correction of the fact that the Galatians moved away from this truth? Christ, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. You're negating the whole work of redemption that Christ accomplished on the cross when you go back under law. You go under a performance system that is absolutely impossible. It can't help you, can't enable you to live. God sending his own son, there's the key. There's the secret. There's the provision. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh on the cross, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Notice it doesn't say might be fulfilled by us, because we can't. It's fulfilled in us. You'll see a same concept in Galatians chapter 5. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Two groups of people. They that mind the things of the flesh, unsaved people that all they have is flesh and law and they can't keep it. And then there are those who have the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Law keepers, law abiders, law teachers, those who that impose law upon the unsaved or the saved, don't understand that people who are under law cannot be subject to the law of God. It's an impossibility. It's like for me to tell you, go out in the parking lot, run as hard as you can, spread your hands, and fly to the moon. You can't. You're not going to get off the ground because you have no power or ability to fly. The law doesn't have the ability or the power to enable you in any way to be subject to the law of God so that you can fulfill it perfectly 100% of the time. So then, verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Great truth. The unbeliever, no matter what he does, no matter how sincere he is, no matter how religious he gets, no matter how much of God's law he tries to keep, cannot please God. It's an impossibility. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so the unsaved cannot please God. No matter how moral they are, no matter how religious, no matter how sincere, no matter how much they sacrifice for their religion and in their sincerity and in their attempts to be moral, cannot please God. But Paul speaks to Christians, but you are not in the flesh. But you're in the spirit. You're in a different sphere. If you're in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. One of the great ministries of the Holy Spirit today is that the moment that you become a believer, the moment that you are justified by faith, God gives you His Holy Spirit to indwell you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we're the temple of God. We're the temple of God. God lives in us. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, to make it clear, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. You're either in the flesh or in the Spirit. You either have the Spirit of God living in you or you don't. If you don't, you're in the flesh. You cannot please God. No law will help you. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. The life which I now live, Paul says to the Galatians, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, not to law keeping, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Led by the Spirit of God. Paul talks in Galatians about the Galatians needed to walk in the Spirit. Same concept, being led about by the Spirit of God. This is not the Spirit of God leading you in the details of everyday life, which car you should buy, which job you should take, where you should live, and so forth. This is the life of the Christian, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and being led about in the whole life by the Spirit of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Only three times in Scripture is that term used. Of Christ when He was praying and cried out to God, Abba, Father. And here in Romans 8 and in Galatians. Because Paul is trying to get the Galatians back to Romans ground. Abba, Father. We have this intimacy with God. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see the emphasis of the Spirit of God as the enabler for living the Christian life. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Here we have, again, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. The emphasis of the Spirit of God living in us and enabling the Christian life. The Galatians moved away from living life empowered by and enabled by the Holy Spirit. Look how Paul mentions in Galatians, in trying to get the Galatians back to life in the Spirit, chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, this only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? They received the Spirit when they believed. But Paul says, was that because you kept laws? Or was it by faith? Hearing of faith. It was obviously by hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you started well. Do you think you're now being brought to spiritual maturity by the flesh? Foolish. Verse 5, he therefore that ministers to the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit through faith. Over and over again, chapter 5, we have the great warfare between the Spirit and the flesh. Paul getting the Galatians back on grace ground, back on faith ground, back on Spirit ground, not on law ground. Chapter 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. There's the secret of the Christian life, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does man do? Keep focusing on the lust of the flesh. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stop doing that. Paul says, don't focus on that. Focus your life on walking in the Spirit, and the result will be you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there we have the secret of the Christian life once again. All right, so there's the connection between Romans and Galatians, where Paul clearly has established the truths that we see here, and the Galatians, having moved away from all of that, the other one is grace. Paul later says to the Galatians, you've fallen from grace. Grace is the ground upon which we live and exist. And he says, you've fallen from grace. You've moved away from grace as a sphere of life. Okay? So he has said, stand firm, back to Galatians 5, stand firm in the liberty which was made possible by Christ's sacrifice. Stop being entangled in the yoke of bondage. Don't go back under law. Christ set us free from sin, from the law, from the curse of the law, from religion, from every form of bondage. Christ said to Israel, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free indeed. And we are. And the price of this liberty is Christ's death. We've seen that Romans will establish you, Galatians will bring you back if you stray from Romans. Next point. Once you step on law ground, as we have already seen in verse 2, Christ profits you nothing. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. You go back under law ground, and the Galatians, circumcision was the one aspect of law that they wanted to keep, to add to the Christian life. Paul says, once you get on law ground, Christ profits you nothing. Next, he says, once you step onto law ground, you are under obligation to keep the whole law. You cannot pick and choose. Now, if that is not inflicting dilemma and the problem in the church today, we start adding certain laws, not all of it. We pick and choose which laws we're going to keep, which laws we're going to teach, which laws we're going to impose on Christians. And we're in trouble because of it. Because Scripture clearly teaches that once you step on law ground, you're under obligation to keep the whole law. Chapter 5, verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, you go back to circumcision, that he's a debtor to do the whole law, the whole law. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. The law is a unit. You either keep it or you don't. You cannot pick and choose. In Galatians 3:10, Paul made that clear already. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written. What does it say? What does the law say? Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things to do them. All things. It's the whole thing. Next point. Once you step on law ground, you are practically, not positionally, practically separated from Christ so that he becomes totally inefficient in your life. What a tragedy. The inefficiency of Christ, who paid such a great price in order to give us liberty and in order to enable us to live the Christian life. The normal Christian life is to recognize, to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, is to acknowledge, to recognize all that Christ accomplished on the cross, and then cease from your works and allow Christ to live his life through you, which will produce great works, works that are pleasing to God. But it's his workmanship, not ours. The first part of verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you that are justified by the law. No effect, no power in your life if you go back on law ground. Next point, once you step onto law ground, you step away from grace as a sphere of life. Verse 4, ye are fallen from grace. Practically speaking, in your life, you have stepped away from the sphere of grace once you put one foot, one toe on law ground. You completely step away from grace. You see, you cannot go partially under law. You've got to go completely under law because it's a unit. You're in obligation to keep the whole thing. And once you do, Christ is of no benefit to you, of no effect. The Christian life, the way it was meant to be lived, is inoperative in your life. Simple, isn't it? Very simple, but very spectacular in that it is God who lives his life through us. That's the provision that God has given for us. Once you step onto law ground, you are practically separated from Christ, so he becomes totally inefficient in your life, and you step away from grace, the very provision that God has made for us to live the Christian life. Once again, Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under law but under grace. Grace is the provision that God has given for us not to be in slavery to sin. Law puts you in slavery to sin. Next point. The Spirit causes us to wait patiently by faith for the fulfillment of all righteousness in us. That's what Paul means in verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Right now we possess as Christians a positional righteousness. The righteousness of God has been imputed to us so that when God sees a Christian, he doesn't see us in our sin because that has been removed. He doesn't see us in Adam because that was nailed to the cross. We have died. He sees us in his Son and never apart from being in his Son. He sees us robed in the righteousness of God himself, which he has given to us as a gift. We are righteous because God has given us his righteousness. The only righteousness that is acceptable before God is his righteousness. Human righteousness is totally unacceptable to God. So that Christ was able to say to those law-working scribes and Pharisees, and to his disciples, he said, if your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you don't have it. Because their righteousness was a human righteousness, a law righteousness, and the righteousness that God gives is of a completely different nature. It's his righteousness, which he gives to us as a gift by faith. God declaring sinners righteous. He imputes that righteousness to us so that we possess it once and for all and permanently. Then there's practical righteousness. That's the righteousness of how do we now live the Christian life in righteousness. And that's righteousness that is imparted to us by the grace of God. Righteousness to live in all of the details of everyday life. We have practical righteousness. But practically speaking, when we go back under law ground, we step away from grace. and that Christ becomes inefficient actually when your perspective is right, when your doctrine is biblical, then the Spirit of God causes us to wait patiently by faith for the fulfillment of God's righteousness in us. It is fulfilled in us on an ongoing basis. One day, it will be completely fulfilled in us. And so, Paul says, next point, what really matters in this dispensation of grace is the inward reality and not the outward conformity. Inward reality, not outward conformity. Chapter 5, verse 7. You did run well. There was a time when you started well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? In verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Faith which works by love. And then a critical lesson. A critical lesson that we must learn. This is very important. You can obey Scripture and be disobedient to the truth at the same time. That's hard for people to understand. You can obey Scripture and at the same time disobey the truth. Look at verse 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? What were the Galatians doing? Were they doing something scriptural? Absolutely. They were starting to circumcise believers. Was circumcision given by God? Yes. Did people who wanted to be part of God's covenant people, did they need to be circumcised? Yes. In fact, that was the distinction between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, God's people and those that are heathen. Was circumcision scriptural? Yes. The Galatians were going back to circumcision. They were scriptural, but they were disobeying the truth. You can be scriptural and disobey the truth at the same time. If you go to your backyard and start building an ark, you're scriptural, but you're disobedient. God never told you to build an ark. If you go and start sacrificing animals, are you scriptural? Absolutely. Did God command that? Yes. But you're disobeying the truth, because that's not what you're supposed to be doing. Get the point? And that's where rightly dividing the word of truth comes in. It's critical to understanding what it is that we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to live the Christian life.